We just heard from Paul and a prayer, one of the many prayers that are recorded in the scriptures. In this case, a word-for-word prayer. And he introduces it earlier on in the chapter, the passage that we just read. And then he tells us why he's praying this prayer, or he's about to pray this prayer. It says, "For this reason," in verse 14, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he describes briefly who he's praying for, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That word family, getting to be a more and more dirty word, unless it can be redefined. But the Greek word that it's translated from is even worse. Anybody want to guess what the word is? Somebody probably knows. Yeah, this is a dirty word. Patria. Wow. The whole patria. Patriarchy? Well, maybe that's a little bit too strong. Maybe we don't want to say that exactly. This is a word that's not used all that often, but what is he talking about here, and what is he doing to us here, or with us, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth? Family in heaven? What's he talking about? Family in earth? Yeah, we get that, but family in heaven? The whole family, the whole patria, if you will. While he's saying the whole family in heaven and earth is named, he's not necessarily praying for the family in heaven necessarily, but he is saying, you see this here? He's saying the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, why is this important here this morning? Well, I want to tell you something. If you go back and earlier in Ephesians, and we're not preaching from Ephesians this morning, but if you go back earlier in Ephesians, Paul talks about the entire human race are all by nature the children of wrath. How's that for a description of the human race? Psychologists, psychiatrists, sociologists, all kinds of people attempt to define humanity. Paul defines it as all of us by nature. By nature. We didn't do anything to become the children of wrath. That was already our nature. That's who we are. And now, because of what Christ has done, Paul is telling us throughout the book, he is now praying for us that we will understand God's love, to know, verse 19, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How do we get there? Well, we got there through Christ. But here's what I want you to see this morning. Paul is using the idea of the patria, the family, to define our relationship to God and each other. Because what he's going to do then in the next three chapters, and theologians will tell you, pastors will tell you, that the book of Ephesians is one of the easiest books to outline in all of Scripture, because it's doctrine the first three chapters, it's practice the last three. Husbands, wives, children, and we will be spending definite time in Ephesians as our sermon series goes on. Here Paul is using the idea of family to identify relationships. My point this morning is that the family is the first society. And if you don't understand the nature of the family, the nucleus family, you will never understand relationships properly. The first relationship is the family. And that's why Paul identifies it here when he's talking about the family of God. How can we understand the family of God if we don't even understand the family at all? If the family itself is a closed book to us? Well, my point this morning is that the family is the first society. And in part, I want to communicate this morning. A big part of this is that every single person ultimately wants to belong. We all want to belong. And we can't even identify belonging without relationship. You know where you are in your family, for example. You know who your older brothers are. You know who your younger brothers are. You know who your father is. You know who your mother is. You come to a service like this, you can say, okay, that's my father, that's not my father, and that's not my father, and that's not my father. All relationship, all relating to each other, all knowing where we fit. Why is this important? Because if we don't know where we fit, we're rootless. And I can tell you something that's rootless. That which is rootless is generally useless. Some things that are rootless are still good, but they're only good for consumption. Tree gets cut down, it gets burnt, the tree doesn't exist anymore. That which is rootless is useless. Let's look at it this morning. 3 points we want to make. First of all, the origin of social breakdown is the rejection of revelation. Secondly, the method of social breakdown is the hatred of revelation. By revelation, I mean the Word of God here. The Word and words of God. And then thirdly, the results of social breakdown, the nature of alienation. We're going to look at alienation here this morning. The attack on the family and the idea of alienation, of rootlessness here today. Now, I've been saying, I want to back up here a little bit. And I want you to see something here that I've been talking about. I have said in our series that the breakdown of the family, or the revolution within the family, makes the possibility of the revolution outside the family. These burning of buildings and these riots in the streets. And not only that, the attack on the family and the attack on everything good and godly going on in our university social science departments. And not just our state schools. If you're paying attention, this is definitely going on in our Christian colleges as well. That this revolution got its start in the family. I got a hold of a book this week by Rod Dreher. It's called Live Not by Lies. And I want you to hear what he has to say about the role of the family in our present society. This book was written as a result of this author understanding something. This author understood that that things that happened behind the Iron Curtain are now happening to us. And he started this book by speaking with those who have lived behind the Iron Curtain and saw the debilitating domination of totalitarianism. Let's see here. It's green. It looks like it's good. All right. Keep going. Can everybody hear me? Who needs a microphone? I'll try to speak loudly enough. Okay, we appreciate the work that the sound folks do. It's not easy all the time. Sometimes those microphones and cords and mixers and amplifiers, sometimes they do funny things and you can't really figure them out. In any case, Rod Dreher says this. He's talking about his book later on. He says it will also examine, this is book, two particular factors which define the rising soft totalitarianism, the idea of social justice which dominates academia and other major institutions, and surveillance technology which has become ubiquitous, not from government decree, but through the persuasiveness of consumer capitalism. This section ends with a look at the key role intellectuals played in the Bolshevik Revolution and why we cannot afford to laugh off the ideological excesses of our own politically correct intelligentsia. That's an important comment there. I'm 62 years old, and I remember laughing at some of the foolishness that was being said 10, 20, 30 years ago in the PC crowd. Things like fathers make better mothers than mothers, and mothers make better fathers than fathers. And these kind of things were said seriously, and we laughed. We're not laughing so much anymore, because it's become mainstream thinking. Did you know that the best way to be a man is to act like a woman? And the best way to be a woman is to act like a man. We are living in that foolishness right now. He goes on to say, part two examines in greater detail forms, methods, and sources of resistance to soft totalitarianism's lies. Why is religion the hope it gives at the core of effective resistance? Why does a willingness to suffer have to do, or excuse me, what does a willingness to suffer have to do with living in truth? Then he asks this question. Why is the family the most important cell of opposition? And he's saying, it's not the school, it's not the church, it is the family that is the most important cell of opposition to what's going on out there. Why does he do that? Well, in a sense, or why does he say that? In a sense, that's what my entire sermon series is about. The family being the most important cell of opposition. Let's look this morning at what happened in a family, in the first family, and how this first family was attacked, and what was used to attack this first family. Number one, the origin of social breakdown, the rejection of revelation. Turn once again, we're going to squeeze everything we can out of this. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning or subtle or tricky than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, first of all, we have to give Eve a bit of a break here. It says the serpent was more tricky than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. As an aside, if you've studied animals at all, some of the beasts, some of the animals, some of them are pretty tricky. Some of them look like the walking stick, for example. I mean, there's other insects that look like a leaf. There's other animals that know how to pretend to be one animal and then actually pop up at another, as another. Have you seen some of those ghastly scorpion things? I don't know what exactly they are, that bury themselves in the sand and then pop out just at the wrong time to destroy their prey. There's a lot of tricky animals out there. Apparently, this serpent was the trickiest of them all. And what did he use? He ultimately is getting Eve to reject revelation. He's not doing it directly. Later on, we're going to see more direct. It's going to be done more directly. Right now, it starts with a questioning. And what she does is she puts the revelation of God on the same level as the words from the serpent. If you and I do this, we will ultimately disobey God. Do we understand this? Do we get it? We can never put the word of God on any other level as anything else being equal. But let's again give Eve a break here. We all know you shouldn't listen to the serpent, right? We've read the passage. We've read the story. Don't listen to the serpent, Eve. How about another way that might trick us out? How about science says? How about that? Serpent didn't say that, but that's what we're said to us all the time. How about this? History shows. My friends, there's all kinds of preceding comments that are used to attack the Bible, and we're not paying attention to them. And we don't realize that the people saying them are ultimately attacking God himself. And they're attacking our families, and we don't get it. Eve had no idea. Poor Eve. She comes, you know, the serpent comes up like, I'm on your side, Eve. Eve, I just have to, you know, I'm just going to give you a little more information. You and I are in this together, Eve. And that's how they come to us all the time. Here's one. Here's one that you better pay attention to every time you hear it. You hear this all the time. When you hear these words, pay attention, because I would argue that almost every time, if not every time, an attack on revelation, attack on the scriptures is coming next. And it's really tricky, and people go for it all the time. And it goes like this. Have you heard it? A new study shows. See how tricky that is? I'm coming with new information. Is that not what the serpent did? Serpent, I have new information. See, God knows something. You didn't know that God knows this, but I'm telling you that God knows this. And he has a problem with it if you become like him. But really, that's what you want to do. You want to become like him. A new study suggests all the time. All the time we hear this. And what happens next is going to be some attack on God's word and his institutions. Right now, the big attack is on the family. Again. You can fill in the blank anything. A new study suggests that two parents of the same sex is more effective at social adjusting than parents of the opposite sex. We're about to get this when it comes to attacks on children. The attacks on children are going to start coming out, my friends, as scientific studies. Count on it. A new study, Eve, says that God doesn't want you to be like him, but you really should be. Now, it's a rejection of revelation that attacked the very first family. And what happened next? We saw social breakdown. We saw problems between Adam and Eve. That was part of the punishment. That was part of what happened to them. Social society breakdown. Because the first society, my friends, is a family. That's the first one. So the origin of social breakdown, the rejection of revelation, Eve believed the serpent. See, we all believe something. It's either the word of God or the word of man. A new study, the word of man. I always ask myself, you know what? You know, today, what if the serpent shows up with a scientific discovery? I got a scientific discovery. No one ever knew this before. It's new. You know what? We have a book that tells us what we need. We got to really pay attention when people who hate Christ and want to kill babies come up with a new discovery that sounds like it's going to benefit us. It's an old story. Eve went for it. We must not. Secondly, then, the method of social breakdown. Oh boy, we get the punishments there in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the flowering of what started in Genesis chapter 3. And it's pretty ugly. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, then sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, with Abel's brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know, and I my brother's keeper." And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. The method of social breakdown. The hatred now of Revelation. Do you see what's happening here? Look who the bad guy is in this story, according to Cain. Everything would be fine if God would just do what Cain wants. My friends, we always start with questioning God. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with questioning God. It ends with attacking him. It ends with God being the bad guy every single time. The method of social breakdown, the hatred of Revelation. Cain hated it when God talked to him. Oh, we love when God talks to us, when he says what we want him to say. That is, I can't be too hard on it. I can't be too hard on this. But that is why we get the nice things on the plaques at the Christian bookstore, right? The Word of God. How wonderful. Man, there's some things we don't want to put on those plaques. It all should be on the plaque. Every word, every sentence, every word of the Bible. But you see what's happening here. The social breakdown, the rejection of God, shows up first in the family. And poor Cain here does not want to be rootless. But that's exactly what's happening to him. That's his punishment. Do you see his punishment is so consistent with what he just did? He attacked his family, and now he doesn't have a family. That's his punishment. The societal breakdown is going to go well beyond his own family, and he's going to be a fugitive in the earth. Cain will be rootless. I was thinking about this. You know, if you ever studied gangs, you know, criminal gangs of young people. You know who they recruit from? They recruit from rootless people. They recruit from young men, primarily, who have no family. It's never happened when the kid, you know, shows up, says, heard there was a gang in town robbing people and burning buildings and whatnot, and maybe killing people, and where do I sign up? Can we get the initiation over? Because mom and dad are having dinner at 5:30, and I got to get back home. That's never happened. Trust me, that's never happened. No, it's the rootless people. You know why? Because everybody wants to belong to something somewhere. And these gangs and these hooligans, these people burning things down, they belong. It must be some kind of a cool fellowship to be hanging out and burning down businesses. Hey man, that was really cool. We spray painted the side of that business. We busted the windows out of that business. And hey, we started a fire over there. Wow, is this solidarity thing cool? We're really sticking it to the man. And they got this solidarity thing going on. We're going to look at that a little bit later. My friends, I believe the Bible's teaching us here. I believe this. That's why I'm preaching it. I believe the Bible's teaching us that if we do not establish the right group, the family, that ultimately we will be victims of the wrong groups. Those groups of thieves that exist to steal, to kill, and destroy. We cannot take the family casually. We can't take it like, yeah, maybe no. No. We should be offended and upset as the family is attacked. We should be offended and upset when the family falls apart. Because when it does, those members that should have been in the family will become members of something else, and usually it's not going to be very good. That's what happened with Cain. He doesn't have a society anymore, and he just wants to belong. He doesn't want to be a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth. But that's his punishment, because that's what he attacked. There's one other item here. And as a pastor and presenter, what speaker, preacher, whatever, there's always things that come up in a passage that may not have exactly to do with the passage, but then you wonder, will I ever get back to this again? And we're about to talk about one of those. So this isn't really exactly what I'm talking about this morning, but please have patience with me, bear with me, because it's too important to miss. I'm focusing in on what happened with Cain. God did not respect his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, God knows everything, but the way God now speaks to Cain, we ask ourselves a question. How did God know that he was angry? Oh, yes, he knows everything, but how did God identify to Cain that he knew? Look at the next verse. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" In other words, God is sort of getting on Cain's level here. Says, "I know that you're angry because I can see it in your countenance." You know where I'm going with this. I can't help it. Anybody who's ever had a communication course, maybe a sales course, maybe just a human communication course, what have we heard about nonverbal communication? What have we heard? We've heard things like 70, 80, 90 sometimes percent of all communication is what? Nonverbal, right? Who here has taken a course and experienced that kind of a thing? Yeah, it's nonverbal. It's the quick look. It's the expression perhaps around the mouth, whatever. Don't tell me that we can communicate just as well with masks on as without them. We've been hearing all these years. I've taken sales courses. I've been hearing again and again. Nonverbal communication. That's what you got to watch for, the nonverbal communication. And now we're all supposed to wear masks? Don't tell me. Don't tell me that we communicate just as well. And what is really angering to me is that the same people who have complained about alienation, and the books are out there, and there's a Marxist thing, alienation. You read Karl Marx, he's going to talk about alienation. You know, how people felt alienated because they worked in the factories. And they moved away from the farm. The same people that have been whining about alienation for all these years are now behind the alienation of every one of us. And it's not just masks. It's everything else. It's an attack on the language. Not allowed to talk about this, you're not allowed to talk about that, whatever. Countenance is important here. Countenance shows up this early in the Bible. Your countenance is important. It lets other people read who you are. It allows you to read other people. And it is a great enhancer to communication. And the more we attack communication, the more we can all be individualized and attacked and be buried piecemeal. A lot more I'd like to say about that, but we need to move on. That's kind of an aside. We need to go on. Cain argues with God. The method of social breakdown, the hatred of revelation. Cain arguing with God. Now he's a fugitive, a vagabond. Cain no longer belongs. He's attacked his family. Now he's a fugitive. Now he's a vagabond. And any other institution out there that tries to replace the family is not going to get it done. Number three, then, the results of social breakdown and the nature of alienation. Verse 12. Let's start with verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Now let's take a minute to spend a moment in what happened out in that field between Cain and Abel. It had to have been pretty ugly. It couldn't have been nice. After all, this is the first murder ever. There were not instruments of killing developed at the time. I love how we like to make death palatable now. Stoning, of course, is too primitive. Can't do that. So we have lethal injection, where you just go to sleep nicely, I guess, and just pass on. Well, Cain didn't have lethal injection. My guess is the only thing he had was probably a rock or a stick. And he had to keep on beating his brother until he killed him. Understand something here, my friends. This was not a nice little he did put a curse on Abel, like, Abel, you're going to sleep and you're not going to wake up. Abel, goodbye, Abel. No. It was bloody. It was messy. I'm sure Abel calling out, why are you doing this? Pleading with his brother to stop. My friends, we need to see the rejection of God's revelation for what it is. Ugly, horrible, bloody, and wicked. That's how it ends up. God, at this point, then punishes Cain with complete alienation. That's my point here this morning. The family is the first society. And once that family is rejected and attacked, there is no other society that can fill the gap. Some can jump in a little bit. Some can help. It's one of the reasons why I got out of being a youth pastor. Some of you don't know, I was a youth pastor. I was a minister of youth for 4.5 years. And I enjoyed it a lot. But I could see, even being a youth pastor, even working through the church, I could see that I was not a big help to the kids, that the children, the youth kids that came from broken homes. And so I concluded after a while, the ones from broken homes, I couldn't help all that much. And the ones from godly families, mom and dad loved each other, loved their children, feared God. The kids from those families really didn't need my help that much. Cain attacks his family. I want you to see one more thing that he does, though. How does Cain kind of restore himself? He tries. Look at this. Verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And so the first thing he does, he gets married. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. You know, why didn't he call it after his own name? Cain is trying to get back that family that he destroyed here. That's why he names him Enoch. He's saying, I'm not done with the family here. He's trying to get it back. Arthur Koestler wrote a book called Darkness at Noon. Am I saying his name right, John? K-O-E-S-T-L-E-R. That's the problem when you read and you don't listen sometimes. In this book, his fictional character, Rubishov, has been a communist sympathizer, antagonizer, if you will. But now what's happened is the party has turned against him. But before it's turned against him completely, he's the guy to go tell other people that they're out of the party. I want you to hear his lecture that he gives to a young man named Richard in this novel, when Richard is about to be thrown out of the party because Richard has not done exactly what the party has told him to do. This is the little mini lecture that he gives. He says this: "The party cannot be wrong," said Rubishov. "You and I can make mistakes, but not the party. The party, comrade, is more than you and me and 1,000 others like us. The party is the embodiment of the revolutionary idea in history. History knows no vacillating and no consideration for feelings. It flows powerfully and unerringly toward its goal. On every bend, it deposits debris and sludge and the bodies of the drowned. But it knows its course. History doesn't make mistakes." And in this story, the young man getting thrown out of the party is worried about what's going to happen to him. He'll probably be killed. But what he's really worried about is he's not part of the group anymore. He's not part of the Communist Party, which he gave his whole life to. And that's what he's really worried about. He's worried that he will not any longer belong. Criminals understand this. I'm going to close with Proverbs chapter 1. Do we understand the importance of God's institution, the family? Proverbs chapter 1. It starts out, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. It talks about the purpose of the book. And in verse 8, his wisdom is going to be imparted as father to son. Not pastor to congregation, not even Levite to family necessarily. It's father to son. "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. They will be a graceful ornament to your head and chains about your neck." And here's his first comments. He's going to talk about criminals. I find this interesting. An entire book, 31 chapters of wisdom. And the first thing we're talking about is criminals. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause.'" They understand the group. They understand identification. They understand alienation. Hey, you can be part of our group. And again, I submit to you that young people from families that honor Christ are not going to be tempted with this kind of nonsense. But those that have already been alienated, those that don't have a family, they will be tempted by this. And I find it intriguing that it's presented, "My son." My son, if sinners consent, entice you, do not consent. And one of the first things they're going to say to you in their enticement is, "Come with us. Your family rejected you, but we'll accept you." And part of the price for being accepted in our group is you have to shed blood. Do you see it? "Let us lie," and in the very beginning, "Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. I mean, this is death and destruction we're talking here, talking about here. And it's going to end very poorly with them. And Solomon, again, appeals in a family way here, in a family context, verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. I think that if there is the right relationship going on here between father and son, that this son is not going to be tempted. We need to understand something here, my friends, this morning. We need to pay the attention we need to pay in our own families, our children, our mothers, our fathers. If we don't, alienation begins, and the group that we eventually sign up with will not be a good one. We need to take this family thing seriously. Shall we pray? Lord, you've given us so much in your word. We look at poor Cain and the punishment that he rightfully deserved after probably bludgeoning his brother to death. It took time, it took effort. And he wasn't sorry, quite frankly. Lord, you have shown us what's good. You've given us your institution, the family. I pray, O Lord, that we would have the courage and the diligence and the vigilance to protect the families you've given to us and to challenge on every turn those who would attack your institution, the family. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the more interesting chapters I've ever read in any book was in a book called Intellectuals by, I can't think of his name, I hate that. He wrote Birth of the Modern and Modern Times. Help me out, somebody. Paul Johnson, thank you. If you ever get a hold of the book Intellectuals, you don't have to read the whole book. Read the chapter of Karl Marx. Hated the family. Hated it. Because Karl Marx knew. He knew he could never recruit soldiers for his revolutionary army as long as a strong family existed. Get a hold of that book if you can. Read that chapter. That man hated the family. He hated his own family. Had five kids, well, actually six. He got one of his servant girls pregnant. He never helped out with the support of that child. So that was one of his children, but his five legitimate children. One committed suicide. At least one starved to death while in his house. And many people believe another one probably starved to death as well, got very sick. Many people believe it was because of a lack of food. Man hated the family. He knew the power of the family. You know what annoys me most about this, frankly, is that our enemies know the power of the family and we don't.